It will be Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, reading through verse 30. Luke writes, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who are traveling..." "With him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him, so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But the disciples took him by night and let him down in an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus." Lord, thank you for your word. Would you teach and guide us? Would you be glorified? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It was the late 1800s, and a man by the name of Francis Thompson wrote a poem. entitled The Hound of Heaven. In the poem, he depicts God pursuing, actually Thompson himself, pursuing his people for salvation, even amidst continued rebellion and fleeing. Thompson's story is incredible, and we can only highlight a few things. He wanted to be a doctor. He couldn't be a doctor. He didn't have the wherewithal. He didn't know his math, so he was turned away from being a doctor. He, at one point, went to college, and the college made note that he would definitely not be one who was fit for ministry. And so somewhat adrift, he eventually ended up on the streets addicted to opium. He had gotten medicinal opium, and he became addicted and derelict. He got a weekly or monthly stipend, but he would at times forget to even go pick up his money. So he ended up derelict and without money upon the streets and homeless. Through a series of events, he continued, and he loved to read, and he loved to write, and he continued to write. And some of his writings came to the publisher of a magazine. They were on torn up, dirty, ripped paper. But immediately, that publisher realized the gift he had in front of him. And that publisher pursued Thompson until he finally found him. He befriended him, and Thompson ended up in a place of recovery that was led by Catholic priests. And that is where, in around 1890, he wrote this poem that he's most known for, called The Hound of Heaven. It begins like this: I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him and under running laughter. And then some 180 lines later, he cites some of the Psalms, and then he ends with this, and it is God speaking, and it says, I am he whom thou seekest. Thou drivest love from me who drivest me. In other words, when you run away from me, you run away from true love. The point is, in this moment, in Francis Thompson's moment, God is the hound of heaven. God pursues. It is God who is sovereign over salvation. And that is what we see in the depiction of the conversion of Saul. So as we look at a big chapter, admittedly, this morning, I just want to break it down into three sort of phases. So we'll look briefly in verses 1-3 at the pre-conversion Saul, then the conversion of Saul, which is the bigger chunk, verses 9-14, and then a brief look at the post-conversion Saul, which we actually see in virtually all of the rest of the New Testament through his epistles and through his letters, and that will be verses 20-30. Now, obviously, you can see that I forgot my glasses, and you could hear I tripped over a few words. That's because I don't see the text as well as I could with my glasses. So bear with me if I slow down a bit, but we will make it through. Verses 1-3, but Saul. Luke tells us the story, but Saul. Now, he begins with a but, which you then say, what is he referring to? And we see clearly, as we've done in this series, that Luke has chosen to write the account by telling us about Saul earlier, as he did in chapter 8, and around verse 3 and 4, he tells us what Saul was doing as he witnessed Stephen's martyrdom. And then Luke turns to, instead of continuing the story of Saul seamlessly, he turns to the story of Philip. And we get a glimpse into Philip's life, which we talked about the last couple Sundays. And now he comes back to Saul, and then he'll go to Peter for a little bit, and then he'll come back to Saul. And Saul will be the rest of the portion of Acts in terms of his missionary journeys. But Luke is introducing us again to Saul, and then he will go back to Peter, and there'll be some interesting parallels between the two, and then Paul and his ministry, the rest of Acts. But Saul, still breathing threats. So in his pre-conversion, Luke tells us that Saul is still opposing, and what he says here, interestingly enough, is he calls it the way. And in my version, it's capitalized, the way, capital W, persecuting the way. Now, Perhaps, we're not entirely sure, theologians talk about the way and how they got that terminology, but early Christians, the early church, often referred to themselves different ways, but one of the ways was the way, and some think it may go all the way back to Isaiah, where it talks about a way in the wilderness, and Jesus being the way. Perhaps it's in John, where John 14, where Jesus is the way. We're not entirely sure, except they are the way now. This is the way to salvation. And so they are known as the way, and Saul, is still persecuting them. This picks up on 8, chapter 3, in terms of threats and murders, Luke tells us. We don't see Saul specifically murdering, but he did obviously condone it as Stephen's coat, or the coats of those who were martyring Stephen, were thrown at Saul's feet. He's given a letter of extradition, or he requests a letter of extradition from the chief priests to take those from Damascus down to Jerusalem. So what do we see in addition? There's now an expanding geographically of the persecution. Saul, who was turned into a missionary for Christianity, is passionate against the followers of the way, and so he is increasing the reach. One theologian notes Damascus was probably about a 6-day, or at least a good 6-day journey by foot from Jerusalem. So he's now moving out geographically. But Luke also makes sure to note that he's not expanding, but to confirm that he's reaching as many people as possible in this pursuit of persecution. And he does that by telling us he's pursuing those in the synagogues in Damascus, men and women. There's no exceptions. Whoever he can find who are following the way, that is who he's pursuing and opposing them. He's opposing all who are in the way. And so that is where he sets us up in terms of Saul moving to Damascus. And on the way to Damascus. Now, it's interesting in the version I read, which is English Standard Version, he notes the way so that if anyone was found belonging to the way, men or women, Saul might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He wants to take them back. But the next verse then in my version says, now as he went on his way. Now, word for word is not how the original is written. So it's not the way and his way, but it is a proper rendering as he is going along the way he planned, which actually got me to thinking. In terms of conversion, Saul's conversion is definitely a unique conversion. And Luke wants to tell us and encapsulate and show the picture of Saul's conversion, but we can also make some general observations about conversion. And about actually spiritual life. And one of them is this. Following our way takes us away from God's way. Following our way takes us away from God's way. Saul was going on his way, choosing his agenda, and Jesus interrupts him. And that's true of all of us in general. If we are following our way, we are prone to wander. And following our way takes us away from God's way. It's just a good reminder for us to submit our way. We talk about in Sunday school being spilled on. It's the same idea. We want to submit our way to God's way so that we are not spilled on. And so that is his pre-conversion. And rather immediately, rather abruptly, Saul is interrupted in verse 4, on his conversion. So we come to his conversion. And what I want to observe is three things. His conversion comes with a challenge. It comes with a call. And it comes with a new community. We see the sensory experience. So Saul, as he's on his way, and right before, that's the picture Luke gives, right before he comes to Damascus, verse 3, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him. Now, probably immediately he fell to the ground just as a result of the intensity of the experience. I think that was transformed into a submission as we see his clear conversion. But I think immediately he fell as just a physical response. And it reminds me actually of Philippians chapter 3, that there will be one day a universal falling to the ground before Jesus. And we can choose now to fall to the ground or one day. And I think the picture, at least in my mind, the picture Paul gives in Philippians chapter 2, one day at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Because of the magnificence of Jesus, we will all, our knees will just bend. And there's that sort of sense, certainly probably a fear there. And a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And then he tells him to rise and go. So Paul's conversion comes with, first of all, a challenge. Listen to what Jesus said. One thing that's interesting, just sort of as an aside, is when Saul meets Jesus, Saul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament, Saul, who is not short on words. And guess who's the main character of the story? Jesus is. Saul is stopped speechless. We have hardly anything in terms of quotes in this passage of what Saul says, but Jesus speaks, and he begins with a challenge as he interrupts Saul. And the challenge is, actually, let's back up for a minute, because I want to get to this. There are some who want to look at this and say, "Yes, but did Saul really meet Jesus? Wasn't this just a hallucination? Saul really met Jesus. It's a complete, Luke gives us a complete sensory experience. He saw a light in verse 3. He heard a voice in verse 4. Actually, we don't see in that section anything more than a light and a voice. But as you continue reading, it becomes clear he saw the person of Jesus. If you look in verse 17, Ananias said, "Jesus, whom you saw, whom you met on the road." Paul saw the real Jesus. Now, it was yes, of course, but it still was a hallucination. No, Luke goes on to tell us in verse 7, Saul's companions heard the voice. They knew something, in other words, something really happened. Saul really met Jesus on this conversion road, and he was challenged by Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says in the challenge. That's what I'm calling it. He says, "I am Jesus. Who are you, Lord?" I am Jesus. And then what's he saying next? "Whom you are persecuting." Now, why is that important? Think back to verses 1 through 3. What is Saul doing? He's going to extradite the church. He's persecuting the church. And Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, I am the guy who's the leader of the church, and these guys are my friends." He says, "You're persecuting me." This creates this ecclesiology, that is the view of the church, that is a pretty robust ecclesiology. In other words, Jesus identifies so closely with his people that he says, in essence, "When you persecute my people, you persecute me." Now, we could tease this out in so many ways, and I just want to pause for a moment and let us be amazed by it. That the church is so intimately connected with Jesus in relationship that when something happens to the church, Jesus senses it. Jesus understands it. We represent Jesus. Jesus knows what we go through. Jesus understands it. So the challenge to Paul is a challenge of who is Jesus, a challenge of Christology. It's actually a challenge of ecclesiology. It's a challenge of who the church is. And from the very beginning, Paul's, in some sense, even in his conversion, Saul's theology is shaped. It's challenged. And then it comes with a call. Now we see this further on as Ananias interacts with his vision and then interacts with Saul. As we look ahead, we see God comes to Ananias in the vision, and Ananias pushes back a little bit. First of all, let's be clear, he's willing to go. His first thing is, "Here I am, Lord." That's the idea, I'm here. Now, that's not, I'm here and I'm just not going to ask. I need to ask. Saul's doing this. I've heard these things. Just to clarify, let's tell me. But in that interaction, we see God giving Ananias this picture. Well, I've chosen Saul for this purpose. There is a call on Saul's life. And if you look in that verse, how God breaks it out, he's chosen, and I've chosen for him to bring the word to the Gentiles, which he does. He's an apostle to the Gentiles, and before kings, and be persecuted before kings, which he does at the end of Acts. We see that in, which, by the way, when he does at the end of Acts, what does Saul talk about? He talks about his conversion experience and where he met Jesus. He shares his testimony, and then to the Jews, which, again, what is Saul's pattern? His pattern is to go to the synagogue to preach the gospel. And so it's outlined in there, which then we see that borne out in Saul's ministry and Paul's ministry and Paul's life. It comes with a call. Now, again, we're not Saul, but there is a way in which conversion brings us into a relationship with Jesus by which we are called. I'll never forget when I was young, I trusted Jesus. I prayed to receive Jesus when I was just a student. And I remember praying to receive Jesus. And then as a brand new Christian, I went back to school the next day. And I knew that my friends weren't talking the way that I should talk anymore. And I shouldn't probably listen to some of the things they were listening, but I had no idea what to do. So I remember one of those very first days, they were sitting here in the first day of before school started, and they were in their group, as was typical. And I saw them in their group, and I walked, and I just walked by, and I stood all by myself. And I had no idea what to do, because I knew I wasn't supposed to do that, but I was supposed to do something else. Even at that, nobody told me. But even at that beginning stage, there was an understanding that when Jesus calls you, he calls you into service, into loving him, into growing in him. And while our call is not Paul's call, so to speak, in terms of specifics, there is a way in which we can say that conversion brings a call to follow Christ, a call to serve him. And then finally, it's done in community. Verse 10. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Now, we could go back and ask the question, why was Saul going to Damascus? It could be because during the persecution, many of the believers went from Jerusalem and landed in Damascus. It seems like there was already some believers in Damascus, including Ananias. He was there. He lived there. He had been there. That's the idea. But here's the observation. We could make a few of them, but this is it. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. We haven't heard about Ananias yet. And except where Saul Paul tells his story again, we don't hear about Ananias ever again. In other words, Ananias is you and me. Ananias is just a typical follower of Jesus, who when Jesus came and said, I've got a ministry for you, said, okay, I'll do that ministry. He is not lauded as any hero of the faith. He is just a guy following Jesus. He's a guy who had an interaction with another guy who came to Jesus. Now, I don't mean to minimize the Apostle Paul, but in terms of conversion, we get the opportunity to be a part of people. We get the opportunity to share the gospel and in some sense to be an Ananias by saying, yes, I just want to share the gospel. I just want to come alongside people while they're newly believers and share what I know about Jesus. In essence, that's what's happening with Ananias. Here's the bigger point. The bigger point is when Saul comes to Jesus, he comes into a community. After that interaction with Ananias, immediately the next passage takes us to this place in Damascus. And my version actually has it split in sections. It's the same verse. It's verse 19. And the first section talks about how he regained his sight and he arose and was baptized and he was strengthened. But then the next section, it's broken up. It's still the same verse. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. In other words, he was surrounded by a community of believers. There is a new community that comes with, conversion. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, but there is an importance in the church. We need to be mentored and encouraged and worship together. We need to have a place where new believers can come and understand the good news of Jesus. And so that is his conversion. And then verse 20, we turn to his post, if we can put it, post-conversion is what I put in my notes. But he goes on, for some days, Paul, Saul, was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues. So Saul is persecuting. He goes from persecuting to being interrupted by Jesus and trusting Jesus, being baptized. So he goes from persecuting to proclaiming. And what we see in his post-conversion is, number one, we see immediate proclamation. Then we see an increasing proficiency. If you skip down to verse 22, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. In other words, he grew in proficiency of sharing Christ. And then finally, he received persecution. So Luke tells the story of the conversion of Saul. And one of his points is he went from the persecutor to the persecuted. And why that is. But it's interesting as we look at it, the first thing is immediate proclamation. I'll just simply say this. Most of us don't have the gift or feel like we have the gift of evangelism. Most of us as Christians don't feel that confident in evangelism. Many of us would find that we have all sorts of reasons not to. What if they ask this question? What if they do this? What if they make fun of me? I don't know enough. I haven't been in the church enough. And so on and so forth. And yet the image of the conversion of Saul is not that he's all of a sudden said, but my past disqualifies me from sharing about Jesus. Or my proficiency, I don't know enough yet. He simply said, I met Jesus and I want to tell people about Jesus immediately. That's the picture. I think there's something in that for those of us who have met Jesus. We are not Paul. We are not meant to be Paul. We are meant to be followers of Jesus who witness to our relationship with him. So there was an immediate proclamation. I can never help but thinking of the story of told of D.L. Moody. And as he was preaching and sharing the gospel, after one of his messages, a woman came up to him, and she came up to him, and basically she said to him, you know, I know you're D.L. Moody, but I just don't appreciate the way you share the gospel. And he looked at her and he responded, well, okay, then how would you share the gospel? How do you share the gospel? And she sort of hemmed and hawed. She says, well, I don't really share the gospel. To which he responded, he says, it's clear you don't like my way of doing evangelism. You raise some good points. Frankly, I sometimes do not like my own way of doing evangelism, but I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. We are called to share the good news of Jesus. So immediate proclamation into growing proficiency. In verse 22, we just noted how he grew in his strength. And the picture is he grew in sharing so that he confounded. He grew in the way he shared the gospel with those around him. When they pushed back, he knew how to share. He knew what he believed. And so he grew in that proficiency. Now, here is as good a time as any to think through what happened at Damascus. Luke tells us for some days he was a disciple in Damascus. And then Paul, in some of his epistles, talks briefly about this as well. So in Galatians chapter 1, he talks about being in Damascus. But then he talks about going to Arabia. So it appears This would be Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. It appears that during his 3 years in Damascus, which he tells us he was in Galatians, that he may have taken some time in Arabia. And it seems as if he probably preached the gospel in Arabia during that time. This is just putting together pieces. It's not clearly stated necessarily in this timeline. But it seems as if this time Luke shares can be broken down from Paul's epistles, so that Paul was in Damascus during a season of time. During that 3 years, he went into Arabia. He came back to Damascus before then going to Jerusalem. Now, Luke tells us why he went to Jerusalem. It's because he was going to be killed in Damascus. Now, interestingly enough, Paul tells us in Galatians that it was the king Aretas from Arabia who wanted also to kill him. So apparently the Jews wanted to kill him of Damascus, and they were awaiting for him. And then apparently so was this king Aretas. But Paul also then notes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just in the end of chapter 11, verses 32 and 33, where he tells us in that passage that he was lowered by a basket. So he was lowered by a basket, and then he went to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, he continued to preach, and he was again arguing against the Hellenists. Now, here's what's interesting as we go through this process. If you recall, Stephen was persecuted and then martyred by probably Hellenistic Jews in Jerusalem. So it's likely that Saul now is going back to Jerusalem preaching to those same men who killed and martyred Stephen. The same men who took off their outer garments and laid them at his feet are the people now he is talking to about Jesus and convincing or trying to convince about Jesus. He goes back to his old neighborhood, if you will. And then they persecute him. And so the final point here is he immediately proclaimed, he gained proficiency, and then he was persecuted. The persecutor became persecuted. We see that in verses 23, verse 26, verse 29. They wanted to kill him. Now, underneath all of this, I suppose we should just note then, as Luke ends this, they send him now back to Tarsus. That is where Saul was originally from. So they took him to Caesarea Maritime, and he was taken by ship to Tarsus, presumably, and he ended up in Tarsus for a number of years. Now, we've flown through that. But as I end, I was just thinking about this in relation to what kind of event, what kind of motivation, what kind of reason would take someone like Saul, who was a persecutor passionately against someone, in this case, Jesus, what kind of an event would take him to the place of just flipping the script and being persecuted for it? Instead of saying, you know, it's not worth it. There's no way this is worth it. And I just briefly noted three things. Number one, Jesus is real. Jesus is really real, and Paul really met him. Jesus isn't just one among many gods. He's just not a good idea. He's just not a spiritual pick-me-up. Jesus is really real, and he made promises, and he really lived, and he really died, and he brings real joy. And that's the first thing we note here. He really met Jesus, the risen Christ who conquered death, and we can introduce people to Jesus too. The second thing is that the gospel is true. Paul is growing in theology, but as he grows and he's strengthened, he confounds them because he's arguing from the truth. We have in the gospel, in the scriptures, the truth. We have a reason to be able to share the good news of Jesus because it's true. And truth, contrary to what people say today in our postmodern society, truth matters. Truth makes a difference. And so the second reason he could do this about face, I think, is because the gospel really is true. And then finally, I just want to draw from that this final thing. And that is because, third thing is, Jesus is real, the gospel is true, and the good news is better. Jesus is better. In other words, what's in it for me is a common question in our culture today. The truth of the gospel matters, but the truth of the gospel, because Jesus really did what he said he did and conquered death, means it also delivers. That is to say, God is the God of joy and he brings joy. God is the God of life and he brings life. God is the God of hope and he brings hope. What's in it for me, in other words, is this is a better offer ultimately. And that is what Saul signed on to. And that is what the gospel is in inviting people into a relationship with Jesus. That yes, there may be persecution in the moment. In our country, it's increasingly not popular to follow Jesus in any meaningful sense. And yet, ultimately, Jesus is better. He brings joy. He brings hope. We have so many things to offer. And so we can and should invite people. Because Saul will go on and shape the church. He will shape Christianity. There are studies in Saul and Paul. And his conversion is different and unique. And so I want to make note of that. That's what Luke says. But in another sense, we can look and say, yes, and the hound of heaven still pursues people. The God of all creation is still sovereign over salvation. And we get to be a part of inviting people into that salvation and telling about our story in Jesus because he really is real. We get to be a part of that. That's the church mission. And even the people who are the farthest away, God is sovereign and can reach. There is none who are beyond reach in that regard. And that is the call, and that is the hope, and that is the mission, and that is the reminder of the conversion of Saul, that the hound of heaven indeed draws people to himself, and we get to share that message, be a part of those life changes in sharing Jesus. Father, thanks for who you are. Even as the words are fuzzy in front of me because I don't have glasses, I'm reminded of Saul being blinded by the light of Jesus and then having his sight restored to him that much more. God, there are so many around us who are just blinded by philosophies of culture, by whatever it is, who need to see. I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes, continually increase the way we can see and savor you, and that we might be able to share that with others around us. Thank you for who you are. That you reach us while we were still enemies, you reach us. No matter how far we've gone, you reach us. And that's true of the neighbors around us, that you are on a mission. So may we be about sharing you. May we be about drawing near to you and finding joy and hope in you and inviting others into that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.